read God's holy and inspired word tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the Word of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We read the Word of God that far tonight, and the text for our sermon is verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this coming week, the elders are going to begin another season of family visitation. With that coming up, the question could be put to us, what is our attitude toward family visitation? How do we view that? Is that something that we look forward to every year, or is that something that we look at with dread? And with dread, we await the visit of the elders and the discussion regarding our spiritual lives and the spiritual state of our homes. The question could be put to the elders. What view do the elders have of family visitation? Is it something that is looked forward to with anticipation? Was it something that's viewed as drudgery, being gone night after night with these visits to the homes? If it is the case, as a congregation, we dread those visits, and the elders look up against them with a feeling of drudgery, then why would we continue? If all involved have such a negative view of this practice, why not put an end to it altogether then? It's important for us to be reminded of the good benefit of this practice in our congregation so that we look forward to this time and we look forward to those visits, because family visitation is an important and a beneficial practice. The benefit is great for us as individuals and as families in the congregation. The benefit is ours spiritually. We've spoken of family visitation using this illustration before, but it's so fitting that it's worth using again. And that's the illustration of a regular yearly doctor's visit and physical. Every year we go to the doctor, not because something is wrong, but in order to assess the health of our bodies, to see preventatively if there's anything that we're missing, anything that's wrong, and the purpose is to promote positively health. Same could be said of family visitation from a spiritual point of view. The purpose is to encourage us in our spiritual lives. The purpose is preventative. The elders don't come in knowing that there are issues, but they come in with a preventative care to help and to encourage and to make sure that there's no troubling spiritual problem that's plaguing our life or our home and our family. They come as representatives of the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, His mercy and His care for us. When family visitation is conducted that way, there is benefit for us. We enjoy the benefit of having representatives of Christ in our home, expressing care for us and encouraging us spiritually. The benefit is great for the elders as they come to know more intimately the circumstances and the needs of each individual and each home in the congregation so that they can minister to and serve the congregation better. So when we keep in view the good spiritual benefit of this practice, we can look forward to that. Maybe there is a little nervousness when the elders knock on the door, but that quickly fades away when we remember they're coming caring for us as representatives of Christ and the spiritual benefit we do receive. And they mean long nights away from home and family for the elders, but they do that joyfully, knowing the benefit for the Church of Jesus Christ. This year, the passage that the elders have chosen to help guide these spiritual discussions is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In this epistle, the inspired apostle is addressing objections to and questions about his apostolic authority and ministry, some questioning whether he really was an apostle in the church in Corinth. And so the book is very practical, it's very personal, as the apostle defends his apostolic ministry. And that's evident from this chapter. The opening 6 verses of the chapter, the inspired apostle describes the open and faithful manner in which he brought the Word of God to the saints there. And then in verses 7 through 15, he explains that ministers are earthen vessels, and their weakness and their insufficiencies, rather than being occasion to question their authority, simply reveals the power of God at work in and through them. And the apostle concludes in verses 16 through 18 in speaking of the fact that he doesn't faint in the face of those afflictions, knowing that by the work of the Spirit they work for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Tonight we consider just verse 16. We're not considering the whole of the chapter. Family Visitation is not an extended Bible study with a quiz on all of the various aspects of this chapter. We consider just one verse to introduce the chapter and to point out important truths with respect to our Christian life. With that in mind, I call your attention to this passage tonight under the theme, Faith When Health Fails. First of all, notice outward perishing. Secondly, inward renewal. And then thirdly, not fainting. The beginning of our text, Holy Spirit says, "But though our outward man perish..." First question that we have to face is, what is that outward man? Some interpret that to be a reference to the old man. And there certainly are similarities in the way that's phrased between old man and outward man, but that's not what this passage is referring to. The old man is an ethical and a spiritual concept. It refers to our corrupt, totally depraved nature. That's not what's being referred to by the outward man. The outward man refers to who we are from a physical and material and a mortal point of view. It's referring to who we are from the viewpoint of our body, from our earthly existence, from our life in the midst of this passing age. Refers to who we are as those who are dependent upon the earth and earthly things and all the ties that connect us to this earth. It's who we are as we stand in relationship to the world around us. That's made plain from the context here in 2 Corinthians 4. All of the references that the apostle makes to the body. Verse 7, he refers to ministers particularly, but what's true of all of us is that we're earthen vessels, literally jars of clay. Verse 10, he says, "Always bearing it about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And then the end of verse 11, "that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And then one more reference, and that comes in the next chapter as the apostle continues the argument. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved..." All of those references make plain that what's in view here is the body, who we are from a physical, material, earthly point of view. And the Word of God says that our outward man is perishing. Our outward man is being destroyed. It's wasting away. It's rotting thoroughly. It's decaying utterly. It's referring to the fact that this body made from the dust is returning to the dust. Every moment My physical material substance is wasting away and decaying, and all of us are swiftly moving toward the grave. This is the consequence of the fall into sin. This is reality for us after the fall into sin and in this world under the curse. God said to Adam in Genesis 2, verse 19, right after the Genesis 3, verse 19, rather, right after the fall into sin, "For dust thou art, and unto dust shall thou return." Psalm 103, versification of which we sang at the beginning of our worship service tonight. "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." And then in striking language, there's what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low," describing in vivid illustration the breakdown of our bodies. As verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 12 explains, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." This is reality for every human being. This is reality in the world after the fall and under the curse. Our bodies are continually breaking down. The passage speaks of the outward man perishing in the present tense, meaning that this is an ongoing activity. There is a steady, irreversible process of our physical, earthly substance breaking down, wasting away. At every moment, our bodies are decaying, and for every one of us, we are moving toward the inevitable reality of the grave. The Apostle Paul knew whereof he wrote here. He describes earlier in the chapter, verses 8 and 9, that we are troubled, we are perplexed, persecuted, cast down. And then later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he describes at length all of the physical afflictions that he endured in his ministry. He was whipped. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was hungry and thirsty, he was cold and naked. And then in the following chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he describes that unknown thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. This great affliction that God gave to him to humble him and to keep him from pride. The apostle himself understood whereof he writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit. He knew from his own life and ministry the reality of the outward man perishing. And that's something that we know, something that we understand from our own experience. We know the reality and the truth of this Word of God from our own life in this world. How many in our own congregation right now are experiencing physical infirmities? There's a member of our congregation who in this past week experienced a stroke. There's a member of our congregation with cancer that's undergoing regular chemotherapy. There's a member of our congregation who in this past week submitted to surgery. A surgery that wasn't lengthy, but a surgery that brings about a tremendous deal of pain. There's members of our congregation experiencing the afflictions of dementia and Alzheimer's and Parkinson's. There's a member of our congregation who's currently receiving hospice care. There's a member of our congregation who for years is confined to a wheelchair. For years awaiting a kidney transplant while he remains on regular dialysis, whose whole life revolves around doctor's appointments in hospitals. There's a number of aged in our congregation who from day to day know the infirmities that come with old age, the regular pains and the breakdown of the body. Their eyes are growing dim. Their ears can't hear very clearly, so that they constantly need the help of hearing aids. Their teeth maybe are decaying and falling out, the grinders going low. There's a tremor in their hand. There's an unsteadiness on their feet so that they need a cane or a walker to get around. There's handfuls of pills that are taken every day for blood pressure and diabetes. There's the breakdown of the mind. But they begin to realize slowly they can't remember things and think through things as clearly as they used to. There's the effects of many surgeries upon the body and regular, even daily pain that they experience. That's not confined only to the aged. It's true for some in middle age. That's true even for little children. How many little children in our own congregation recently have been sick, even hospitalized with flu bugs and cold bugs and RSV. There are children who are born with serious physical infirmities that require, even as a little child, transplants and an extended time in the hospital. There are children who are born and all of their life deal with special needs. And then there are also the mental and the emotional struggles that some of God's people experience regularly. And that belongs to this. It's not this outward man perishing is not just the body, but all of who we are as it relates to this earthly life, which includes mentally and emotionally the struggles that some of God's people experience ongoing. This is reality. This is life for us in this world. There's none of us who can escape that. Now, God may afflict us in different ways and to different degrees. Some of God's people throughout their life might enjoy relative good health and strength, while others, it seems as if they're constantly battling one affliction after another. There are some of God's people who at 70 years old are wasted of all of their strength. And there's others of God's people who at 90 years old are continuing in relative health and strength. God has a different way for all of us, different circumstances and afflictions that He's ordained for us. But this holds true for all of us. Our outward man is perishing. This is our expectation for life. This is our expectation as we get older. we're going to experience sickness, disease, suffering, injury, pain, until finally this outward man does perish in death and decays in the grave. The text draws a contrast. A contrast between that outward man and the inward man. A contrast between the outward man perishing, decaying, wasting away, and the inward man being renewed. That's the language at the end of our text. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What is that inward man? If the outward man refers to who we are from an earthly, physical, material point of view, then the inward man refers to who we are from a spiritual perspective. If the outward man refers to who we are from the viewpoint of our body, then the inward man refers to who we are from the point of view of our soul. The outward man refers to who we are as we face the world and in relation to earthly life. Then the inward man refers to who we are in relation to God and as we stand before the face of God. There are other passages of God's Word that refer to the inward man that way. Romans 7, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And Ephesians 3, verse 16, "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." What those passages indicate is that the inward man is not simply a reference to the soul. Because even an unbeliever has a soul. God made them body and soul. It's not referring here merely to a soul that even an unbeliever has. It's referring to spiritual life, the spiritual life that is ours in Jesus Christ. We're told that that inward man, who we are from a spiritual point of view, that we are being renewed day by day. Now what that implies, what that presupposes, is that we have spiritual life. What's presupposed and understood here is that we're regenerated. We've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has sent His Spirit into our hearts. The Spirit has established that living bond between Christ and us. And what flows to us is the life of Christ. We who by nature were spiritually dead have been made alive, resurrected with the life of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We who by nature had hard, stubborn hearts of stone have received a new, fleshy heart. We who by nature bore the image of the devil now have had restored to us the image of God in Jesus Christ. As those who are alive spiritually, we have the constant presence of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit, having regenerated us, continues all of our life long to work in us and upon us. And the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of renewing us, the work of strengthening us spiritually, the work of preserving us in that salvation. It belongs to the Spirit's work of sanctification. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that, having regenerated us, He continues to conform us to the image of God in Jesus Christ all of our life long. That's 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, the verse right before our chapter. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Again, present tense there, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is the constant, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit of Christ in us. Again, our text is in the present tense. Outward man is perishing, ongoing, but the inward man is being renewed, ongoing work of God in us. And that's made plain as well by the very end of the text where it says the inward man is being renewed day by day. This is the constant daily work of the Holy Spirit in us. Constantly, the Holy Spirit is renewing us. The Spirit is always strengthening us. He's preserving us always in spiritual life and salvation. The Spirit is constantly, progressively sanctifying us. Even though we may not be consciously aware of that, from day to day, we are being renewed by the Spirit. And we need that. We all need that. Every child of God in this life only ever has a small beginning of the new obedience. There is so much room for growth and progress in us. The work of the Spirit, day by day, all of our life, is to renew, to strengthen, to preserve, and to sanctify. That's an amazing, mysterious, and wonderful work of Christ by His Spirit. And what a wonderful and amazing contrast that there is. From day to day, the outward man is perishing and wasting away. While at the same time, from day to day, by the working of the Holy Spirit, our inward man is being renewed. From day to day, as this body breaks down and decays, at the same time, the Holy Spirit is working in us, strengthening us, preserving us, sanctifying us, renewing us in our inward man. But the text is teaching more than that there's a contrast between those two. And there is. As the outward perishes, the inward is being renewed. But the point of the passage is not only to teach that there is this contrast, but the passage also teaches that there is a correlation between the two. There's a connection between the one and the other, between the outward perishing and the inward being renewed. As our outward man perishes, God is pleased to work in and through that, to work in us the inward renewal. The perishing of the outward man is not only to stand in contrast to the inward renewal, but the perishing of that outward, by the working of the Spirit, works the inward renewal. That's made plain by what we read in the very next verse, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Again, there's a contrast there between the sufferings of this life and glory. But it's more than just a contrast. The text says these afflictions of this life are working for us an eternal weight of glory. That's the same idea as Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the good that God is working through all things, including our physical infirmities, that we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not something that happens automatically. That anyone who's placed into that situation, that trial, experiencing physical infirmity, there is a working for them of an inward renewal. That's not true of an unbeliever. The unbeliever experiences the outward man decaying, but there is no inward man and there's no inward renewal in them. There's only death and decay and perishing. It's only for the child of God. It's only for we who belong to Jesus Christ. By the working of the Spirit, these afflictions that we experience work for us inward renewal. Scriptures indicate a number of ways in which practically that takes place. God sends affliction, including physical infirmities, upon us as a loving chastisement. It's at those times, especially, that we're brought to an awareness of our sins and our sinfulness. We're humbled before the face of God. We're brought to confess and to repent of our sins. It's at times of affliction God is pleased to strengthen, to refine our faith as in the refiner's fire. God is pleased to work through affliction to draw us closer to Him and closer fellowship with Him. It's especially the case in physical affliction that God impresses upon us our own weakness and our dependence upon Him. How weak we are. When we have good health, we're tempted to think that we're strong, that we're capable, and that we can go on in life in our own strength. But then God lays us low, even with something as seemingly small and insignificant as a cold or a flu bug, and we're laid up for days because of that. And through that, God impresses upon us, we are weak. We may not depend upon ourselves, but He causes us to know that our strength is alone in Him. And we go to Him then more earnestly and fervently in prayer. That's what the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10, and He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. Speaking now about that unknown thorn in the flesh, God says to Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God sends infirmities and makes us know our weakness. He shows us our strength, and it's not in self. Our strength is alone in Him. God is pleased to use affliction, including physical affliction, to make us long more for heaven. We're tempted to have such an attachment to this world being earthly creatures of the dust, we are tied to this earth. And so often we have a firm grip on this world and the things of this world, the pleasures of this world. And it's through trials, including physical sickness and the breakdown of our body, that God loosens that grip as little by little He takes our health and our strength. Little by little He's loosening our grip on this world. He's reminding us of that which is and must be a priority. He shows us where our priorities have been so wrongly placed on the things of this earth, and He reminds us what is the priority. Works within us so that more and more we long for heaven. We long to be delivered from this world of sin and a world under the curse. We long to be delivered from sin and temptation. We long to be delivered from the afflictions, from the sorrow and the pain. As through infirmities, God presses us down, down, down to the earth, directing us more and more upward to our home in heaven. The gracious work of God, rich is His mercy toward us, and that He's given to us His Son to redeem us. To redeem us, both soul and body. What a merciful and a gracious work of God, that though this outward man perishes and must perish, by the working of the Spirit of Christ, we're being renewed spiritually, we're being strengthened in our faith. By the working the Spirit of Christ, all of these things, including the outward man perishing, works together for our good and for our salvation. Knowing that, how do we respond when God sends these trials, these afflictions into our lives? The response is that we do not faint. That's the first part of the text. For which cause we faint not. To faint means to lose heart, to be discouraged, be exhausted, to be weary, and to so lose heart and to be discouraged that we want to simply give up. We can at times faint. We can at times lose heart and be discouraged in the face of the afflictions of this life. That happens when we lose sight of the unseen things. When we lose sight of our God, His power and His wisdom, His mercy and His grace towards us. It's when we take our eye off Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ and the love of God revealed to us in Christ. When we lose sight of precious promises of God to us in His Word, and rather than looking upon the things which are unseen, which are eternal, focus is drawn to the things which we can see. Things which are temporal, the things of this life. Our focus is placed upon ourselves. It's placed upon the affliction that we're experiencing and that so consumes our mind and our thinking. And we can wallow even in self-pity on account of the sufferings that we're experiencing. The face of physical sickness and pain, we can be so easily tempted to faint, to lose heart, to be discouraged. We faint and are discouraged when there's a chronic illness that goes on and on for weeks and months, maybe years, maybe the whole of our life. We faint when there's pain, ongoing pain, day after day after day. Easily we can be discouraged in old age with all the afflictions that we experience in old age. It's been said, growing older isn't for the faint of heart, and it isn't. There's the regular reality of the breakdown of the body. But we do not faint. We ought not to faint in response to the afflictions God sends upon us. Not because we're so strong in ourselves and that we look to self in strength, but because in faith we look to God and we depend upon His grace and strength to sustain us. And that is the point of this Word of God. Notice the mention of faith in verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. And then in chapter 5, verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what faith is. Faith is a knowledge and a confidence in that which we cannot see with the eye of the body. That's Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4 here. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's faith. By faith, we look to focus upon those things which cannot be seen with the eye of the body, but which are seen by faith. Our focus is upon our God. Our gaze is lifted from looking here at self and circumstances and affliction, and it's lifted above that to our God. His power, His perfect wisdom and plan, His love for us, His mercy and His grace. Our eye is focused upon Christ, His cross and His empty tomb, by which He's redeemed us, body and soul, and by which He's revealed to us the love of God for us. Our focus is upon His Word, upon the promises of His Word, and the comfort of the Word of God to us. A response when God sends affliction is not to faint, not to be discouraged and to lose heart as easily as that is. But it's to look in faith to our God, to our Lord Jesus Christ, to go forward walking by faith, trust and dependence on our God and Savior. Beloved people of God, your outward man is perishing. You're afflicted. Though we can say those are light, but for a moment in comparison to glory, that's suffering. It's pain. It's hurt. It's a weighty burden to be carried. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. But press on. Press on in faith. Look in faith to that which can't be seen with the eye of the body, but what is real to you as a child of God. Look in faith to God. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. Look to His Word for comfort. Press on in faith, knowing though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. God will strengthen you by His grace. Press on in faith, knowing that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for you far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we cry in deep need, and on thy help we depend. We are so frail. We are dust. And those returning to dust, our life is but a breath, sigh, and it's soon over. And in ourselves, we have no strength. We are so weak. We thank Thee that our strength is not found in self, but our strength is in Thee. We pray then, Father, strengthen us, uphold us by Thy grace, renew us by Thy Spirit, and continue to strengthen us so that we walk by faith and not by sight. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins, of which there are so many, and they cleave to all that we do. We pray, Father, keep us from sin. Forgive us of the weakness of our faith. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.